So I'm seeing it's up to 9 degrees now. Wow. By the time we get out of here, it'll be time to go have a picnic. This is one of those Sundays when no one is here who didn't want to be here, because you had lots of reasons to stay home. And I'd be willing to bet that one of the ways that you came with expectancy was knowing that when God's Word is read and spoken of, somehow the Holy Spirit always manages to speak to us, to each of us. And sometimes it's through the preacher and sometimes it's in spite of the preacher, but somehow the Spirit speaks. So you came to the right place on the right day. For we're beginning a consideration of some of the most profound words ever spoken. Jesus' blessings, and as those blessings are gathered in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the blessed are statements, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on. Well, we're going to be looking at one of those each Sundays for several Sundays now. And when you finish all of these weeks together, I hope that you'll have the kind of deep assurance that when someone asks how you are, one way that you could answer would be to say, I'm blessed. You may hear that sometimes, but we can say that with greater understanding if we hear how Jesus speaks to us as the blessed. So we'll be reading the first of those blessing words in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. That's verse 3. And then we're going to read a story from the Old Testament that illustrates it. The story of the prophet Samuel going to the house of Jesse to inspect his sons and see if he could find the next king of Israel. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, we give thanks for your word. We thank you that it's a living word, that your Spirit brings it home to our hearts. We're ready to see how you would do that this day. And we pray in the Savior's name, amen. Matthew 5, verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then reading in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel comes to Jesse's house, and this is what happens. When they came, they being the sons of Jesse, when the sons of Jesse came, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes." He sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, who gets a following in a hurry in our day? It's those who know how to make use of social media, right? There are all these strategies out there to get yourself liked and then forwarded and then tweeted and then retweeted. And those who are good at this get lots of followers in a hurry. I read a news story this week about this young man who's very creative in shooting video of himself in various interesting places, and he posted on YouTube. He has millions of followers. And his talent is shooting videos of himself and knowing how to leverage social media. What if Jesus had an iPhone and had the tools of social media to spread his face across the globe? I mean, who knows what would have happened? Well, the whole idea is a little goofy, but here's the deal. Jesus didn't need that. He didn't need to post selfies. He did not need to tweet in order to gain a following. If you look just up the page from where we read at the end of chapter 4, Matthew gives us this report. He said, great crowds followed him. And this is still very early in Jesus' ministry. So how did these crowds gather? Why the sudden following? Because Jesus blessed them unlike anyone had ever blessed them before. And he blessed them in specific ways. When they were in the presence of Jesus, they left blessed. And the word got out. Here's how Matthew put it. Jesus taught and preached the truth about the kingdom of God. And if you read on through the gospel, you'll see that every time he taught and preached about the kingdom, he did so with great love. So the truth was told with love. And then Matthew continues, and he healed their sicknesses, and he delivered them from the power of the devil. And you think that didn't draw a crowd? It drew a crowd. He told the truth, he told it with love, he healed, and he delivered people from evil. And so, all of a sudden, Jesus had lots of followers, even without an iPhone, even without social media blitz, which just made the Pharisees and the Sadducees crazy. Why is this Yahoo from Nazareth such a rock star, and nobody even pays attention to us? They had all the education, they had the credentials, they had the institutional backing, and most of them were very diligently religious. And they tried. They tried really, really hard. But they never had anything close to Jesus' following. The best social media guys ever would not have been able to help them. Why? Because they had no blessing to give. Just lifeless religion. And here where Jesus was, this fire hose of blessing. Everywhere he went, blessings spewed forth. And so he drew a crowd. And even so, the blessing that Jesus gave was very different. And the crowds knew they were being blessed, and still at the same time, they didn't really get what was happening. The kingdom Jesus brings is a kingdom of blessing, but it's not the kind of blessing that this world prepares us easily to understand. And so in addition to actually blessing people, Jesus taught them. He taught them about this different kind of kingdom with this different kind of blessing. And so if you read on down the page from where we read our single verse, Matthew 5:3, you find this great Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, in which Jesus offers the most profound teaching you'll ever find anywhere. And he began this teaching with spoken blessings. And at the top of the list was the one we read today. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now each Sunday we're going to read another. And we do so because, I mean, if someone's going to bless us, we want to know what that's about, right? Now we have some advantages that Jesus' first followers did not have. We know how the story plays out. Jesus had just begun his ministry. They were still trying to figure out who he was. Now we know the course of the story. We have the whole New Testament commenting upon who Jesus was and what he did. And those of us who believe in Jesus, who follow Jesus, have the assurance that his own spirit lives within us. But even with all that, we don't automatically get what he's talking about here, because this kingdom and its blessings are just so different than what we've known before. So Jesus wants to orient us. So what do these blessings mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, and so on. When Jesus spoke blessing words, he was speaking God's favor. He was speaking favor upon the people. And here's the deal. When Jesus does that, it's not just wishful thinking. He's not just wishing a blessing for the poor in spirit. He is decreeing it. He's pronouncing it. When Jesus says, blessed are, they are blessed. He has the capacity to speak it into reality. Just like if you turn back to the beginning of Genesis, the Lord God says, let there be light. And what happens? There's light. There's power in the Word of God to bring about the reality it conveys. And so Jesus, God in our midst, has that same authority. When He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, He's not wishing it could be. He's not giving us some sort of tips about how to live life in general. He's not giving us new commandments. He is speaking forth blessing. He's describing kingdom life, a blessed life, and He's bringing it to bear upon those to whom He speaks. And then, as you read on down the list, you find that He has specific blessings for specific people in the kingdom. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and so on. This blessed life is a living. It's alive. It's growing because His grace takes effect gradually in us, and it puts down roots, and it sends forth leaves, and then bears fruit as we grow in Christ. The blessings become more apparent. And here at the top of the list is blessed are the poor in spirit. This whole business, when you stop to think about it, it can make your brain run a little hot. It's just so different from how we tend to think. And then we see who He blesses. The poor in spirit? Really? Those aren't the kind of folks that we consider blessed ordinarily. And we begin to realize how totally different this kingdom territory is. So let's go to an Old Testament story that gives us a prophetic picture of this kind of blessing that Jesus would one day bring. It's the story of Samuel going to Jesse's house by the direction of the Lord, because the Lord said, I'm going to show you which of Jesse's sons is the next king of Israel. Now, we like this story because the little brother makes good over his bigger brothers, right? And we like the underdog stories. We like to see the underdog come out on top. But it's really more than that. David is not just an underdog in competition with his older brothers. Actually, the story is not about competition at all. It's not like there was only one blessing to be had, and winner take all, and those who don't get that blessing have nothing to take home. No, the Lord had particular blessing for all of the brothers. For Eliab, and Aminadab, and Shema, and the other four too. He has particular blessings for all of His children, no matter what their birth order or place in life. And the particular blessing the Lord had for David was to be the next king. Who would have thunk it? Not Samuel. Samuel sees all these strapping, tall, good-looking, accomplished sons of Jesse, and he just assumes it must be one of these older, more promising prospects. But David had none of those credentials going for him. He was the youngest, and pretty much all he'd done in life was tend sheep, which didn't exactly create a fine resume. So Samuel asked Jesse, I mean, he's listening for the Lord's prompting as each of these sons is trotted out, and the Lord keeps saying to him, nope, not that one, not that one, not that one. And he gets to the end of the line, and the pressure's been increasing because surely it's the next one. And then when he gets to the last one, and the Lord says again, no, not this one. Well, Samuel had the creativity at that point to ask Jesse, you sure you don't have another son? And doggone if he didn't. But it was the son that Jesse didn't even think of, the youngest, and out tending sheep. Didn't even occur to Jesse that this might be the one. And here, this one was poor in all of the ordinary reckonings of who had value and talent and credentials and so on, but he was rich in that he was ready to be blessed by God. God chose the one that the world would see as poor in spirit. And we? Well, we're like David in that way. We're the poor in spirit. The trophies we have are not of any great import in the kingdom. We bring nothing that warrants the blessing of God. We simply receive out of the gushing overflow of His goodness. And what the Old Testament showed in preview through stories like David's, Jesus then brought in full. And not to just a few individuals like the next king or the prophet, but to any who would receive His blessing. Think of it this way. In the Old Testament, blessing, anointing, calling was given to specific individuals, and the general populace of God's people just were along for the ride in a way. But when we come to the era of Jesus, then the callings, the blessings, the anointings become specific to each one, and all are given the Spirit to carry out their calling. And in case you're wondering if you qualify for this, you do. Because you're poor in spirit. Now sometimes we forget this because I see pretty much everybody in this room I know fairly well. You're people of accomplishment. You've got good resumes. You're a lot like Eliab and Abinadab and Shema. You've got trophies in your trophies case. But you know, that works differently in this kingdom that Jesus brought. And so as we read down the page in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds us of how poor we are. Let me remind you of what Jesus said. He said, "You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say, if you're angry with your brother or sister, you'll be liable to God's judgment." Wow. Maybe Jesus didn't know what kind of knuckleheads we'd have to live around. And how can we avoid being angry with these knuckleheads all around us? And there we are, the poor in spirit. Jesus said, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, if a man looks at a woman with lust, he's already committed adultery." Guys, you just got busted. Jesus said, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So how are you doing with that? Loving your enemies and praying for those that give you a hard time. Not praying for God to fix them, praying for God to bless them. How's that going for you? Well, Jesus has a different take on our competency and accomplishments and so on. He sees how dire is our need and how much we need His kind of blessing. And in that way, we're like His disciples to whom He first spoke. We're like David, who brought nothing of his own to the calling of God upon his life. You and I are the poor in spirit. We cannot live this kingdom life on our own. But let's not stop there. Having recognized our poverty, what happens with that? Jesus blesses it! That's precisely the person that Jesus blesses, the poor in spirit, right at the top of the list. And here we are trying to dodge being poor in spirit. When Jesus recognizes our poverty and speaks blessing over us, what kind of kingdom is this? Well, not like anything we've ever seen. And what is the blessing He gives to those of us poverty-stricken in spirit? Well, it's not the American dream, good as that may be. It's not all the attainments that are lifted up as valuable in our culture. Those are fine too. Jesus actually has something much bigger in mind. What He blesses us with is the kingdom of heaven. Not just the kingdom kept in reserve for the sweet by and by, but the kingdom of heaven invading your life, your circumstances, right now. Jesus is so bold as to claim that he has brought the realities of heaven into this broken world with our broken lives. And it's not just out there waiting somewhere, it's come to us, the poor in spirit. So let's think, how does one with this agenda carry out his ministry? Well, because the kingdom is the place where the truth is realized, he always tells the truth. And since the kingdom is the place where love is full, he speaks the truth in love. And because the kingdom is a place where people are well, he heals the sick and then heals through his people who follow him. He brings healing to others. And because the kingdom is a place where the power of evil is broken, he delivers people from demonic powers. And we don't see it fully yet, but we see it. With faith, we recognize what he's already about, and we catch glimpses of its fulfillment in our midst, even as we wait for its completion at his return. We, a different kind of people, the poor in spirit, are waiting for something a little different than those around us who've not met Jesus. That's what we see, because we've seen Jesus. And he's opened our eyes, you and me, regular folks that God has gathered in this congregation. We're not so much like Eliab and Aminadab and Shema as we are like the boy out in the field that everyone else forgot. We're like those folks that Jesus gathered around his first disciples. I mean, read their stories. In a way, they're clowns. Kind of like we are, the poor in spirit. Which means we're blessed. Jesus has decreed that you are blessed and that yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, how good is that? Well, we get to find out, because he intends through the course of our lives, as we walk together following him, to show us and then to show through us to those that don't yet know him what the blessed life is about. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the simple truths of the gospel are big enough to live for. You've blessed us. Even in our poverty, you bless us. And with nothing less than the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have the privilege of living out the kingdom life. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.